you all were here last week, we know that Peter and John were held captive by the Pharisees, and so this is after they've stood trial before the Pharisees, and they've told them, hey, you know, don't be telling everybody what's going on. Okay, so here we go. Acts chapter 4, verse 23 and following. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David had said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you have anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined beforehand to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we just praise and thank you, for you have created all things for yourself and for your glory. And you are above all things. You are full of majesty and holiness and wonder. That's the kind of God you are. And so, Father, we come before you and we want to hear from your word. So we ask, Lord, that you would give a special anointing to the pastor as he delivers his message, Lord, that we would have ears to hear and eyes to see the wonderful things that you have prepared for us. And we ask it in Jesus' name for our sake. Amen.
So we got two more in our series of Acts for now in the next couple of weeks. And in the first 3 weeks of March, we'll be doing our Historicity of Christ series. And then it's Palm Sunday. And then Easter. And then Randy and Marley. So, woo! Don't have to listen to the pastor for a week. What a great week! I found a story of a guy named Hayden Robinson. And he was doing his sermon on my sermon. So he had heard my sermon, thought it was so amazing, he wanted to copy it. Just kidding. He was talking about this passage of Scripture, and he tells this story. When our children were small, we played a game. I'd take some coins in my fist, they'd sit on my lap, and work to get my fingers open. According to the international rules of finger opening, once a finger was open, it couldn't be closed again. And so they would work at it and work at it until they got the pennies in my hand. And they would jump down and run away, filled with glee and delight. Just kids, just a game. Sometimes when we come to God, we come for the pennies in his hand. Lord, I need a passing grade. Help me to study. Lord, I need a job. Lord, my mother is ill. We reach for the pennies. When God grants the request, we push the hand away. More important than the pennies in God's hand is the hand of God himself. That's what prayer is about. To be in his hand, to be in his guidance. That's what Pastor Robinson was talking about. And when we come to him, we should be seeking to be in his sovereign will. Even more so, be seeking to stay in his hand. As we get to this part where Peter and John return to the church, In that return, we see the church turn to God. And we see them seek to be in his hand and in his will. So let's review where we're at. Remember, Peter and John healed the crippled beggar as they were walking in for the afternoon prayer. And as the commotion got raised, Peter saw the opportunity to preach, and so he did, and 2,000 more people came to Christ. There were some others watching who didn't like what they were doing, and so they were arrested, put in jail overnight. They were brought before the council. The council threatened them, realized they really couldn't do anything to them, and so they let them go. So we're at the point to where Peter and John are walking back. They've been released. And they're walking back to everyone else. Yeah, they haven't been able to find it, so you're just going to have to imagine my PowerPoint flipping through, okay? They're heading back to everybody else. Now, I can just picture this. This is not in the scriptures, so this is just my extrapolation of the situation because I know how I would be if I were Peter and John. Can you see the conversation walking back? Because you know they weren't just doing this. Right? What just happened? They healed a beggar. They preached for 2,000 people to find Christ. They were hauled before the council. They preached to the council, were threatened, and now they're released. And so they're walking back to the church, and I can just see the conversation between the two. Can you believe in it? This was one of my favorites. It popped into my head. I have no idea if this happened, but can you see like John going, did you see Caiaphas's face when you smarted off to him and told him, I ain't obeying you, I'm obeying God. Did you see that? That was great. Like I said, that is not in the scriptures, so don't. But I could see them talking to each other the whole way back, sharing the different things. Can you believe that guy got healed? Can you believe 2,000 people? And I wonder if John's going, Peter, I mean, I knew you were bold, but I didn't know you were such a loudmouth. And they're walking back. And they get back to the church, and they share with everybody what had happened. And you know that they are sharing the threats that were given. Now, we don't really know what the threats were. We would imagine there was prison time involved. They probably challenged them with trying to push crucifixion like they did to Christ. Remember, we're just a few weeks later. This is not like a decade. This is a few weeks later. These are the same men on the council who met with Christ. And so they share the threats that were given by the council. And in this passage, we see the reaction of the church in this hour of danger. I mean, think about it today. So I was trying to think of an example. Think about how the church today would react when the government were to come in and say, you know what, if you keep preaching about this, you're going to lose your tax-exempt status. You're going to lose all of those different little benefits you get for being a religion. Maybe if you keep going, we're going to make you shut down your church. How does the church react? Most churches would probably panic. There would be depression. There would be deep concern about what they're going to do to us. How are we going to handle this? I mean, the church was looking at a whole bunch of deep trouble. I mean, the council did have some authority. If they were to step foot onto the temple grounds, the council could very easily arrest them and punish them and beat them and whip them. And if they could convince the Romans to go along with it, they could have them killed. So they had some deep trouble coming down on them, about to descend on their lives, but we don't see the reaction of panic and fear. In fact, we don't read anywhere that they ever even thought of obeying the council's command to stop talking about Christ. Now, does that mean there wasn't Johnny Joe over here in the corner who had just found Christ, you know, the day before, you know, when Peter and John were preaching, that didn't have that concern? I don't know. I can't say that there wasn't. But when we look at it, we actually see that the experience of Peter and John exhilarated the church. They took confidence in God's control. And here in just a second, we're going to break down the prayer just a little bit. Because they took comfort knowing that the opposition that they were facing was already prophesied about in the Old Testament. In fact, they quote Psalm chapter 2. And so now I want to get to the prayer, okay? So work with me through it. We're really going to be starting in verse 24 in Acts chapter 4. And the first thing we want to notice in their prayer is that they spent the first things out of their mouth were to note God's sovereignty and to praise him. O sovereign Lord. I mean, you don't get much more clear than that they're talking about sovereignty. O sovereign Lord, creator of heaven and earth, the sea, and everything in them. You made it all. You're in charge of it all. In fact, I found this great thing. The Greek word here used for Lord is actually an uncommon title in the New Testament. And as it's translated, Luke actually uses the word that means absolute master. Now, I can say, being one that has studied in the martial arts for about 10 years now, people might look at me as being like a master of an art, and I can tell you, I feel like I know less now than I did when I started. And I look at the 74-year-old master of the art and know that he'd kick my rear end if I actually had to fight him. Because I have fought him, and I didn't even get close to the guy. He literally put his foot on my hip, and I couldn't get any closer. That's a master. And they're calling God the absolute master of everything. They're recognizing his sovereignty. And then what we see is they move on and they tell him the specific problem. And they ask for help. But in verse 29, I want you to see, because in verse 25 and 26, they go on talking about the prophecies of the troubles that they're going to face. That these troubles are not new, they shouldn't be surprised, because God told us hundreds and hundreds of years before, this is what they're going to do. But as you get into 27, 28, and 29, and they're asking God to help with the problem, it wasn't what most people do when they ask God for help with a problem. Because if we're really honest with ourselves, when we ask God to help with a problem in our life, we're asking him to remove the problem. God, can you take the problem away from me? Because you're sovereign, you're control, and you can do whatever you want, and so I want you to take this problem and just remove it like it was never there. But in verse 29, we don't see that. The church doesn't ask for God to remove the problems. Now, does that mean God can't remove the problem? No. He's God. He created the universe. I'm not. He can do whatever he wants. But they don't even ask him to remove the problem. And then we're going to get into what they asked him for here in just a minute. But what I want us to get from that is that we have to recognize the problem is already in place. The struggle is already there. And if the struggle is already there, and I truly believe that God is the sovereign God of the universe, he is the absolute master, that problem is there because he allowed it to be there. And therefore, he is going to allow us to work through that problem. not just remove the problem. Because you only get stronger by being broken down. How do your muscles get stronger when you exercise? Because your muscle fibers actually get ripped. And then your body rebuilds in to make those muscles stronger and larger. But unfortunately, that takes pain and discomfort. I mean, if I could look like Thor without ever working out, I would totally take it. So would Amber. Don't tell her I said that. But I'm not that way. And neither is he. He can choose to remove them, but the problem's already there, and he wants to give us the strength to get through it. He wants to be the one that helps us through it. He wants to be the one that grabs you and lifts you through the struggle, through the problem. Because it is doing more than you can ever imagine, not just for you, but for the people around you. You know, when Jordan went into the hospital, which was actually 8 years ago, just a couple weeks ago, and you know, on Facebook, it pulls up the, like, the memories. You know what I'm talking about? Of course, it had to pull up the pictures of her in the hospital bed with tubes everywhere. But I just went, you know, he didn't take the problem away. He didn't remove the struggle. I spent the next 2 months not knowing if my daughter was going to survive much longer. But the impact that had all over the place that we couldn't even fathom or imagine. And while she was laying in the bed, I was at the hospital. She's in Children's Hospital. She's in the ICU. And Amber and I had gotten our pattern down, so we were rotating, you know. One of us was there for 24 hours, and then the next one was there and back and forth. And we'd get to go home and sleep and then go back to the hospital. One of the guys in our old church was the head of the Panda unit. And the Panda unit was the critical care ambulance for Children's Hospital. And the Panda unit is the one that came to St. John's Hospital to take her to Children's because St. John's wasn't going to be able to save her. And he was the head of it. And so he wasn't in the ambulance, but his paramedics talked to him later. And he came in and he said, "They all told me that she wasn't going to make it." He goes, "I still believe in God because I'm looking at her right there." He was drawn closer to God because of that. You have no idea what he's going to do through your struggle. And so he's going to give us the strength and the courage we need to deal with it. The second thing was that they took a great deal of comfort in his sovereignty. He is the supreme ruler. He possesses ultimate power. He rules all events to fulfill his purpose. That can be scary, but also very encouraging at the same time. I mean, what his will determines, his power carries out. And so I was trying to think of an example of this. How many of you have ever seen the movie Big Hero 6? If you haven't, it's a Disney movie, cartoon movie. I do recommend it. It's a very good movie, and it's about a boy who has a struggle. He loses his brother. And they're both like teenage robotic computer whizzes. And he loses his brother, and so his struggle is he wants to take his brother's project, and his brother was trying to develop a robot that would be like a first aid robot that would help people in need. And so he tries to finish this for his brother. And what I got was the computer programmer would put all this information in and the robot would carry out the will. And that was my best example I could think of how God's will gets carried out by his power. Okay, you following me there? The programmer got his will carried out by the robot. It's a really good movie. If you haven't seen it, there's a lot to learn about love and caring for others and friendships and such. But what they were taking in his sovereignty and his power was that there was no army, there was no government, there was no council that could stand in his way. Nothing was going to stop God from doing what he wanted to do. Just because you can't physically see him doesn't mean he's not there. The third thing that we take out of this is out of their prayer in verse 29. Because instead of asking God to remove the problem from them, take the counsel away so we can all live in bliss. What do they say? And now, O Lord, hear their threats and give us, your servants, great boldness in preaching your word. Don't take the problem away. Give us the boldness and the strength to go through it, and you use it. They ask for more boldness in doing God's work. They ask for more boldness to do more of what Peter and John got arrested for. You picking up on that? Peter and John go to prison, and they come back and tell them all this stuff, and the church prays, let us do more of what they did. Excuse me? Let us do more. Give us more boldness. Give us more power. You go on to verse 30. Stretch out your hand with healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Let us do more. Now, here's what I want you to get. Boldness is not reckless impulsiveness. Boldness requires courage. It requires courage to push through the fears that we have that can stop us from doing what he calls us to, that can stop us from doing what is right, that can stop us from speaking for his truth. This is what they're asking for. They're asking for the courage to continue to do the things because they saw Peter and John went, they healed the guy, they got to preach the gospel. Work, word. Catch the order there because this is pretty consistent through the book of Acts. Works, word. Not works that save, works that show God's power that these people want him. Okay, you following that? Works, word. Okay, God, help us do more works so we can share more word. Help us do more good so we can share more about you and more people can come. Because they watched 5,000 people over the course of a few weeks come to Christ through all of this. And this is what they're asking for in the face of these coming attacks. They know the persecution's coming. They know the council's going to keep coming after them because the council doesn't hear any more about this Jesus guy. And they want to do more. And so that causes me to come down to the question I had to ask myself. How can I be more bold? How can I have more boldness? And as I prayed through and thought about it, I think first, like the early church, we need to pray with others for that courage. I don't naturally have the courage. And so I need to pray with others for that courage. I need to pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to give me that courage, to give me that boldness. And then I have to look for the opportunities. Remember last week we talked about those divine appointments. I have to look for those. And when I see them, not run the other way. When you get that nudge and you're like, I know it's you, God, and I really don't want to. Okay. Because I'll admit, you know, my wife straightened me out. Last week I told you a story of the guy that showed up at the front of my church. And I remembered being in the backyard, but Amber goes, no, we weren't in the backyard. I go, we weren't? She said, nope, we were in the house. And you were looking out the window at him. And you're like, I really don't want to go out there. And the Spirit used my wife to say, you need to go out there. And not because of me, but because of the Holy Spirit going, she's right. You need to go out there. He came to Christ. See, we got to remember that rejection and social discomfort and embarrassment is not persecution. That is not being persecuted because you're embarrassed about having a scripture verse on your Facebook page or something. That is not persecution. So we need to be bolder. Well, I'm a left-brainer guy. How do I, you know what, Pastor? I'm not naturally bold. That's not in me. I don't have that. I've never done that. So how do I start? Well, I couldn't help but think of this. Have you ever had someone, coworker, family, friend, neighbor, whatever, who has something going on in their life, and you know that you can pray for them? Well, you can pray for them at home without them knowing. But here's your first little baby step for a little more boldness. You ready? Okay, if you need to write it down so it encourages you later, do that. When they're telling you, do you mind when I'm having my prayer time later if I pray for you? You're not asking to pray with them right then. Can I pray for you later when I pray? And that's your first little baby step into boldness. Because I'm telling you, you take that little baby step, and the next time when you're going, you see someone doing that, you're going to be like, hey, can I pray for you right now? Hey, can I pray for you? And you know what? Here's some scripture verses that might help you out. And they're all little steps to being more bold. Now, there are other ways that you can start baby steps getting there. It's just an idea that I had. But before I'm willing to take that first baby step, I have to completely trust and believe. I have to know that this faith is for eternity, forever, that it is the truth, that it is John 14:6. And I read it this way, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. See, I remember the early church had the benefit of walking with Christ, literally, watching him die and watching him stand there with holes in his hands afterwards going, death ain't got nothing on me. They got to see that. And they knew that they knew that they knew that it was the truth. Well, to reach the point that I know, that I know, that I know, I've got to study his word. I've got to be in prayer. I've got to flood my mind and my heart with what brings me closer to him. I've got to leave my life. I've got to leave my ministry. I've got to leave my work. And I've got to leave my church in his hands as the sovereign Lord. That nothing is going to happen that he is not in control of. One time, after Martin Luther posted his 95 theses, a papal envoy was talking to him, and he was reminding Luther of what would happen if he persisted in his course. And he warned him that in the end, he would be deserted by all of his supporters. And the envoy said, and where will you be then? Luther looked at him and said, then as now, in the hands of God. Leave it all to him. Trust he will take care of it no matter what you face. He's got it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do leave it all to you. And if we aren't facing something right now, we will be. And so I ask that you would help us to be able to face it the same way and understanding that we just want to be in your hand. We want to be in your will. And by doing that, will you help us to stay there and to have the boldness and the courage we need to speak your truth, that we do it through our works and our words. and that all that you use around us will lead people to know you. I just ask every person here that you would help them. You would give them what they need. I don't know what they need. You do. Give them what they need to fulfill what you have placed in their lives. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.